Well, good morning, Grace Baptist Church. Here we are, another day of viewing a sermon online because of the COVID-19 virus that has really taken the world by storm. This is not the ideal way that we want to preach our sermons, but the Word of God cannot be chained, and so we continue to preach the message of the gospel no matter what happens, and we do it for such a time as this. Of course, none of this has taken God by surprise. God will do whatever he chooses to do with this virus, and when he's done with it, he'll be done with it. And how long that will be is our guess. But what we can do is trust in the God that is sovereign over every molecule in the universe. As R.C. Sproul said, there are no maverick molecules to which God is not sovereign over. Amen. So open your Bible to Luke chapter 15. And we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to skip down to verse 11 and drive through the end of the chapter up to verse 32. Let me pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for such a time as this. And Father, we ask that you would open up the eyes and the ears and the hearts of your people to receive the word of God, impress it upon their hearts, Lord, and live it out and become more like Christ, Lord. May the truth be realized, O God. And we thank you in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Amen and amen. So this morning, the title of this sermon is The Prodigal God. And that may sound very surprising to people because normally we would call this parable The Prodigal Son. And we're going to see why it's titled The Prodigal God. Starting in Luke chapter 15, it reads, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it?" Skip down to verse 11. "And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of my property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey to a far country. And there he squandered all his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country and sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longed to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has devoured your property with prostitutes and killed a fattened calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and now is found. Well, I have three points to share with you this morning. Point number one, the licentious son, found in verses 11 through 22. Secondly, the loving father, found in verses 20 through 24. And number three, the legalistic son, in verses 25 to 32. Well, according to several surveys, we spend 6 to 10 minutes daily rummaging for lost items, from books and phones and car keys and even our cars themselves. According to the American Demographic Society, Americans waste more than 9 million hours each day looking for lost or misplaced articles. According to the U.S. News and World Report, the average American spends 1 year of their life looking for lost or misplaced items. And in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three lost and found parables. The first is about a lost sheep, and the second concerns a lost coin. In both parables, the lost thing represents a sinner. There is someone that goes out looking for that which is lost, and that someone represents God. God is represented by the shepherd scouring the countryside for his wandering sheep, and by the woman sweeping her house for her lost coin. Once the lost thing is found, the one who found it, again represented by God, calls all the friends together to rejoice, which is represented by the angels and the heavenly hosts. And these first two parables in this series of three have those characteristics. However, in this third parable, there is not just one thing is lost, but two. And this is perhaps one of the most popular yet often misunderstood and misrepresented of Jesus' parables. And besides the parable of the Good Samaritan, this is a very popular parable. This is normally preached and titled The Lost Son or The Prodigal Son. And so you may find it strange that it's titled The Prodigal God. And we're going to get into why that is. Well, number one, let's look at the licentious son, or as many would say, the prodigal son. And to be licentious means to be promiscuous, to be immoral, to be philandering, shameless, to be depraved, very brazen. You're impious. You're irreverent. And this man was certainly very impatient. You see, normally a son would have received his inheritance upon the death of his father. The younger son prematurely asked his father for his inheritance, disrespectfully treating his father as though he were already dead. Shameful. He valued his father's hand, his gifts, but not his father as a person. He loved things and used people rather than used things and loved people. He didn't want his father's authority in his life. All he wanted was his father's money. He wanted his dad as the bankroll so he can go out and dishonorably live. And in doing so, he grossly dishonored his father. He broke the fifth commandment of God. And for children that are listening this morning, make sure that you honor your parents. For when you dishonor your parents, you are guilty of dishonoring God yourself. The very parents that God gave you, you are not to dishonor. The command to honor your parents is the only command with a promise of that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Don't be impatient with your parents. They are not your waiters that exist to serve you. They are your parents that exist to teach you about the law of God, about the gospel, about the person of Christ, and to teach you the wisdom of God. And so this man was very impatient. He was also very self-absorbed. This young man wasn't thinking about growing his relationship with his father, but rather how he might just take the money and run. And he could go now and sow his wild oats and use his father's money to do it. He was looking beyond the horizon to what could be rather than the relationships he had right in front of him and his role in the home. Who was going to do his job if he left? Unfortunately, many young men today get self-absorbed as well. Even young reformed men, they chase down their favorite preachers, but they may not have a close relationship with their own pastor and learn to be fed in the local church. They run to and fro looking for the greatest preacher at the time. They may enjoy learning theology, but not to become more like Christ, but so they can enter into theological sparring matches with others so they can one up on someone. They believe the doctrines of grace intellectually, but they don't execute and exhibit the very grace that the doctrines of grace are based upon. Many act graceless, and instead they exemplify the doctrines of arrogance and not the doctrines of grace. And this young man, he was going nowhere fast. In verse 13, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. When Mary was with child, Joseph had a specific destination he was headed to, Bethlehem. However, this young man, he had no particular destination in mind. He just wanted to get as far away from his father's rule and jurisdiction as possible. He was also a spendthrift. In verse 13b and 14, it says, and there he squandered his property in reckless living, and when he had spent everything. You see, the money had burned a hole in his pocket. It was leaving faster than he acquired it. He couldn't spend it fast enough. Many people want to get rich quick, but they don't have the wisdom to actually handle money properly. If he would have stayed under his father's tutelage, no doubt he would have learned how to gain wealth properly. But instead, he gained it hastily and it dwindled. The Bible says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. Proverbs 13, verse 11. And so this man not only was a spendthrift, but he spent his life in reckless living. The word prodigal, as many describe this parable as the prodigal son, is defined in many different ways. And one definition, according to the Oxford English Dictionary, defines it as someone who is wastefully extravagant. And this happened physically, it happened mentally, emotionally, and certainly spiritually. His desire for instant gratification knew no bounds. God allowed his reckless life to take a toll on this young man and pummel him into the ground. And he comes to a place of desperation and a place of compromise. You see, the money had run out. The friends had walked away. Because when you have all the money, everybody wants to be your friend. And when that runs out, they run out with you, with the money. And now the reality of his character sets in. He went from riches to rags. Life had taken a vast turn for him. He didn't want to work, and now he's forced to work. And what job does he take? Look at verse 15 with me. It says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Maybe when he had all kinds of money, he'd walk into the restaurant. They would say, oh, sit here, sit there. They give him the best plates and the greatest food of the day. Maybe they would make something special for him. But no more. All of those privileges had run dry. And now he was feeding pigs. But let me ask, how did the Jews view pigs? Was it favorable? By no means. This was a degrading occupation for any Israelite, since pigs were considered ceremonially unclean. In Leviticus 11, verse 7 and Deuteronomy 14, verse 8. And what's more, he longed to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Now, these pods were probably carob pods from a tall evergreen carob tree. Pigs could digest them, but humans could not. He was a slave to his own sin, and his sin had found him out. When people are desperate, many will compromise rather than stay obedient to God's word. They'll try to do things that God has not designed them for. In what ways, perhaps, have you compromised in your own life? You say you want to spend more time in the word, but do you? You said you want to have a deeper prayer life, but yet you don't chisel out time to actually do that. You say you want to serve more in the local church. Yet when there's opportunities to serve, you may be vacant from those opportunities. Having wishful thinking, but not a real desire to serve God in these ways. You make time for other things, but what about making time for the things of the kingdom? This is crucial. And this man, he came to himself. Perhaps with his face about to consume carapods, he had a moment of clarity. It says he came to himself. But it doesn't say that he came to himself by himself. I believe that this is a very intense picture of regeneration. John 6:44 reads, "No one could come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." You see, sinners are drawn by the Father to Christ the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit had changed this son's heart that has previously turned away from his father. And now, as Malachi 4:6 states, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. He had come to personify the opening lines of the Sermon on the Mount. He had had poverty of spirit. He was mourning over his sin. He came to a place of meekness and desperate spiritual hunger, which we see in Matthew 5, verses 3 to 6. And his heart was moved to a place of repentance, because regeneration, being born again, must come first. Now, many of you probably have been taught that first you repent, and then you're regenerated, then you're born again. But the scripture actually shows the opposite. What we see is, first God changes the heart, and then because, and only because God changes the heart, can man repent. How can a man repent with a stony heart? He can't just decide and pull himself up by his own spiritual bootstraps and do that. God must do a work inside of us before we can repent of our sin. We wouldn't want to repent, nor could we. All we would want to do is continue to live with a wicked, rebellious stone heart, unless he replaces the heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And so this young man is broke, he's destitute, he's humbled, and he runs home to his father and repents. You see, his mindset went back to the goodness of his father. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough to eat?" You see, the hired servants, they got just enough to barely scrape on by, but not his father. His father gave them more than the regular hired help would normally get as far as minimum wage. They had plenty to eat. And he said, if they have plenty to eat, maybe my father will feed me as well. The thought of his father's goodness drove him to a place of repentance. And that's what God does in our own hearts. The goodness of God drives us and calls us and brings us to a place of repentance. He left the home saying, "Give me." And he returns to the home saying, "Make me a servant." He left in pride. He returned in humility. He admits his sin and his need for forgiveness. He had forgotten much, but he had not forgotten his father's love and his father's goodness and his father's compassion. All those that come to Christ should have the opposite heart as the world. You too would want the heart of a servant. Do you have a heart to serve? How do you actually serve in the local church? Many treat the church no different from the way the son initially treated the father. "Give me, serve me," rather than "make me a servant." "Pastor, how can I be used to serve God's people in the ministry? How can I help? How can I put my hands to the plow and be a servant in the ministry, even here at Grace Baptist Church?" As servants of Christ, Pastor Peter and I desire to, with the body of Christ, equip the saints to serve. And not do all the service ourselves, not do all the ministry ourselves, but to equip you to do the ministry. That's what we're called to do. Slaves, serve. And we are slaves of Christ. Do you see yourself as a slave of Christ? There are so many opportunities to serve in the body. Where is your place of service among the body? Well, besides looking at the licentious son, Point number two, let's look at really the crux of this whole thing, the loving Father, found in verses 20 through 24. Let me just reread. It said, he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. First, the father saw him. Perhaps there were many days that the father looked out on the horizon to see his son coming back home. He was anxiously waiting for his son's return. And no doubt there were many days that passed between the day that the father saw the back of the son's head and the front of the son's face. This prodigal had left the home and now he had returned. The principle of Proverbs 22 verse 6 had proven true. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Because of the teaching of the Father, the Son had known the way and the way back. The voice of the Father had called his sheep home to the sheepfold. John 4:35, Jesus said, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. This young man was part of the Father's harvest. And the Father had compassion. You see, the Lord's salvation springs from his tender mercy to be toward miserable sinners. An incredible description of the greatness of God's love is given by A.W. Tozer in his book, Knowledge of the Holy, which states, because God is self-existent, his love had no beginning. Because he is eternal, his love can have no end. Because he is infinite, it has no limit. Because he is holy, it is the quintessence of all spotless purity. Because he is immense, his love is incomprehensibly vast, bottomless as the seashore. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Most people can relate to that. I know that I had previously stated that the prodigal means wastefully extravagant, but it also has another definition which would describe God himself as a prodigal God, since it also means to give on a lavish scale. This prodigal God showered his son with a compassion on a lavish scale. And if you know Christ, have you not experienced God's compassion on a lavish scale in your own life? He's given you his best. He's given you his word. He's given you his son. He's given you the blood of Christ. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you his spirit. He's given you the people of God. He's given you the church to love one another. That is, this young man was so overcome with joy and hope realized, as one commentator wrote, that he had a physical reaction. His whole body ached and thrilled at the same time. This father ran. He literally threw his arms around his son and he kissed him and embraced him. And the verbiage there is that he kissed him and embraced him again and again and again. This was a very intense moment for the father. And it was a very undignified thing for an old man to run, because he would have had to lift up his tunic and show his legs to run. And this is something that was uncalled for. This is something that was a no-no in first century Judaism. Yet the Lord himself ran to each one of us here, because you were dead in your sins and transgressions. And dead men don't run to the Savior any more than a criminal runs to a police officer. The Lord was in hot pursuit of you, like Francis Thompson's Hound of Heaven, whereby he describes how God sought and hunted down the rebel on the run. He did it in the life of Jonah when Jonah ran from the Lord, and he does it here with his lost son. Where did God have to run to pursue you? Where were you when he pinned you down and embraced you with his compassion, with salvation, and made you his adopted child? And then we see there's full restoration. The son desired to become one of the father's servants, but this was no mere servant, but the son of the father. Salvation transformed God's enemies into adopted sons and beloved children of God. Ephesians 1, 5 through 6 says, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 through 7 says, But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The Son was still heir to the Father. And how much more are we heirs of God through Christ? Do you realize your identity in Christ? Do you see that you are in the Beloved, the prodigal God? This Son is adorned with the best robe to replace His tattered rags. A ring on the same finger that touched the swine. New sandals strapped onto His calloused feet. The slaves walk barefoot, but not the sons. And if that were not enough, the fattened calf was slaughtered to feast and celebration, which was a far cry from the carapaz that His Son had entertained trying to consume in His desperation and hunger. This Son received mercy, not getting the chastisement He deserved. And He received grace, receiving the blessings of the Father's bounty that He didn't deserve. The whole village would have shamed His Son upon Him coming home. And can you imagine the Father running and the whole village looking to see what in the world is this Father doing? This is the gospel. Our loving God rushes to meet wayward sinners by His mercy and tender grace. You see, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Romans 5:20. He gives you the robe of righteousness, the sandals of the gospel, and the ring of salvation, and now you identify with Him. Well, besides looking at the lascivious son and the loving father, let's look at our final point, the legalistic son. This is a tale of two sons. And although this parable is normally called the prodigal son, it is about these two sons. And you must realize Jesus' audience found in verse 1 and 2 to really see what's going on here. You see, there are two sons that are illustrated by Jesus' audience. So let's reread verses 1 and 2. It says, Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. You see, Jesus' audience can be split into two groups. Group number 1, the tax collectors and sinners. Group number 2, the Pharisees and the scribes that grumbled. The first son, the prodigal, represented group 1, the tax collectors and sinners that came to Jesus, humbled and broken over their sin. Can you not see that? Jesus' disciple Matthew would have been included in this camp. However, the second son embodied group number 2, the Pharisees and the scribes. Notice carefully, it reads that they grumbled. And what do we see here that the older son does? Well, in verse 28, it tells of his anger. He's discontent with the blessings given to his brother. He sees himself as deserving of all that the father had. It would seem that he was the good son, the faithful one, the hardworking son, the diligent one. After all, he didn't walk away from the father. It was the younger son. He didn't impatiently request for his inheritance before the proper time. He didn't squander his life with reckless living. No, he was the seemingly obedient son. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, of whom the older brother son represented, in Matthew 6, verse 1, Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7, it reads, They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue, and greetings in the marketplace, and to be called rabbi by others. This son, too, was lost, but in a different way. His sin was covered in religion. You see, the Pharisees despised Jesus. They were proud and self-righteous. Everything of this son was I. He served the unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. He says to his father, this son of yours, you gave him, you never gave me. He had no love for the father. He had no love for the brother. His mindset was one of works righteousness. But Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life. You see, he dishonored his father by disowning his brother. And 1 John chapter 3 verse 15 says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding within him. As A.W. Tozer stated, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself, but a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. This brother certainly embodied this truth as highlighted by Tozer. And before you're too quick to jump on the older brother, let's take a minute to look in the mirror. How often have we too been self-righteous? Perhaps God has raised up someone else that has not been in the church as long as you have, and they're serving in a capacity that you desire to serve in. Do you highlight your exploits before men? The Bible says, let another mouth praise you and not your own. You see, the people who knew their God shall stand firm and take action. Daniel 11:32. God celebrated his prodigal son publicly, and the other son should have just patiently waited. However, he had a false humility and false patience. And God may celebrate you publicly, but he will do it when he desires. And let any ounce of self-righteousness in our own hearts die within us. And so we've looked at our 3 points this morning. We've looked at the licentious son, the loving father, and finally, the legalistic son. And do you see yourself in this story? Maybe you are like the licentious son. Maybe you are like the legalistic son. But both sons, make no doubt about it, both sons desperately needed the father. So let me ask you a couple of questions to close. Number one, do you have the father's heart to seek out the lost in evangelism? Do you go to the lost? Do you desire, as the father ran to his lost son, do you run to those that are lost to carry the gospel to them? Secondly, can you labor for the kingdom and be resolved that you may not receive public praise on your watch? Are you okay with that? Or do you do things kind of like a politician who is completely for abortion and then goes and kisses a little baby so he can be caught on camera showing how compassionate and loving he is toward children, yet his worldviews dismiss the very act that he's doing because he's just doing it to be seen by others. Let's not be like that. Number three, you might be a churchgoer, but still unconverted. You see, when we looked at the legalistic son, to everybody, especially the scribes and the Pharisees in the crowd, it would have looked as if he was the good son. He was the one deserving of all the father's wealth. But yet he was the one that was unconverted at the very end of the day. He never got converted. The other son, he was converted. He came to the father in forgiveness. The older son, this parable doesn't tell us that the older son ever did. And that was the prescription for many of the Pharisees. They complained about Christ, but they wanted him to die. They wanted him to die. Do you need to repent of self-righteousness? And finally, understand all people in this world are either like the son that came to the father or the one that despised the father. And if you don't know Christ, then will you humble yourself before the father and repent right now, immediately, diligently, urgently, and repent and put your trust in Christ alone, knowing that he lavishes compassion upon sinners and makes them his adopted sons and daughters. Stop trying to be like the older son. Stop trying to earn what the father gives freely. Well, before I pray, I just wanted you to know that Pastor Peter and I and other saints in the body, we're praying for you. We know some of you have lost your jobs, but you have a Father in heaven that supplies all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And we here as a church are here for you at this time. Some of you have gotten sick, and we've been praying for you and encouraging you, and we've had prayer meetings online and Bible studies online and discipleship meetings online. And so we're doing all that we can to continue to minister to you. And this is because we love you. We care about you. We want the compassion that the Father had toward his lost son. Pastor Peter and I want that same compassion to bleed from our hearts toward yours. And so let me ask in this heart, giving is still imperative at this time. We still need the finances for the church and for the ministries. And so giving, I think, may be a little low at this time, but there are still several ways to give. And so on the bottom here, below the sermon, you could see the various ways that have been established for you to give. You can give through PayPal. You could send in a check. You can give through text, and the four ways that are listed there for you to give. But give. Give out of your honor, out of your love, out of the compassion that God has shown you. Give with that same heart of compassion. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you. I pray that you would bless your saints, that you would protect your saints and provide for them, Lord. For those that are sick, make them well, Lord God. For those that are not sick at this time, hedge around them, Lord, lest they become sick. Let us use the wisdom that you've given us, Lord God, for such a time as this. And Father, we pray that those that don't know Christ would come. They would come and that they would know Christ and be found in him and become adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God, compassionate and ever-loving Father. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.